The older I've gotten, the less presents I get. So I brought my own present with me tonight, as you can see. So I'll tell you, it's you know, Christmas is an interesting time of year, and I've got three little boys, 8, 6, and 4, and you learn a lot about life from having kids, don't you? Anyone who's a parent knows that. And so this week, UPS came by our house late one night. I tell you, if there's one job I would not want to have. You know, I hear UPS, I hear they get great benefits and good retirement and stuff, but around Christmas time, man, driving around at 10:30 at night, dropping off packages, no thank you. But so UPS comes by our house late at night and bring us a box and my boys, two boxes. And my boys, they know what's inside, right? They're all excited. So we bring him up and I cut him open. And my oldest son, Levi, he's really excited, right? And you know why, because he knows what's inside there. This is Levi. That's pretty much the look that he had of excitement, right? And the reason he was so excited is because in the UPS box we cut open, the biggest present that was in there was his, right? Right? That was awesome. Dad, the big one's for me, right? He's all excited. You can tell he takes after his mom there, right? That's not me. I never get that excited. So, you know, it's funny because having kids makes me remember what it was like for me when I was young, growing up. And so I didn't ever grow up going to church. I wasn't even like an Easter and Christmas type of person, just never went to church. But believe me, I never felt deprived because I always have presents, right? And as long as there were presents under the tree and they had my name on it, I was happy, right? But I learned very early on that Christmas wasn't just about presents, but my favorite Christmas movie, The Grinch. I love The Grinch. I always felt so bad for that poor little dog who had to climb up Mount Crumpet, you know, with all those bags that the Grinch had stole. So Christmas was also about the Grinch, but we always sang the song, right, about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and so I knew that somehow reindeer were an important part of Christmas growing up, right? But that's not it. Of course, everybody knows that Christmas is about Santa Claus too, right? And I always had these couple of things that I wondered about Santa Claus. Hard for me to figure out. How does Santa get to everybody's house, right? It's like there are a lot of people out there for him to visit. And I was always amazed at that. And I always wondered about, like, I see the pictures of Santa Claus. He's a big guy, right? How does he get down my little chimney, right? I'm wondering these things at a young age. But of course, the most interesting thing for me is Santa's got this list of who is naughty and who's been nice, right? It's got to be like that, right? Got to be like that. But I mean, in truth, see, here's the deal. If Santa really had a list of who was naughty and nice, I always wondered, why did I get anything at all? I mean, come on, if Santa really knows who's naughty and nice, I would not have been on the nice list, right? And my favorite song growing up, Little Drummer Boy, any Little Drummer Boy fans out there? I love that song. But see, here's the deal. I started going to church, and when I started reading the Bible story, I found out there was no little boy there playing the drums for Jesus, and I was so bummed out about that. My sister, though, when I was young, she saved the day for me. She'd always come into my room, and she'd tell me the Christmas story, and I always thought that was so cool. So I knew that Jesus was a part of Christmas, but in my mind, I didn't really, you know, have a picture of, I thought it was cool, but I really didn't have any real understanding of what Christmas was all about. And, you know, even now as an adult, sometimes our artistic renditions of Christmas don't help us out either at all. I mean, you take our manger scene up here, right? And you can see on our manger scene, we've got little baby Jesus, and it's always like this, isn't it? He's dressed in a beautiful white gown. No wrinkles, no stains, no nothing on it. And he's always about 5 years old. I can't ever figure that out. And why Jesus, being of Middle Eastern descent, why does he always have blue eyes and blonde hair like a Western European? Right? I always wondered about that. And Mary, his mom, it's her first child. She looks like she's had a good night's sleep, ready to entertain. And Joseph, God bless his soul, he's just got back from the dry cleaners. Look at those clothes that they have, right? I always wondered about that. And my kids, you know, I have three little kids, and I look at their room, and it's never as clean as the manger, and there's all these animals supposedly in there, right? And I always wondered, a manger is supposed to be a small little place, and yet they've always got animals and all these people in there too, right? I could never quite figure out what Christmas was all about. And, you know, after watching my kids the last couple of weeks, I realized that even for my kids who've grown up from the time they were born, right? I mean, their very first week of life, they were in church and they've heard all of this stuff. They still struggle, don't they, to understand and comprehend what Christmas is really all about. I think that for us tonight, one of the best ways I hope that we can understand what Christmas is all about is to take a tour of a couple of the people that were involved in the Christmas story. We always kind of default back to, you know, we're here at church tonight, so the Christmas story is about Jesus, right? And it is, but what is it about Jesus? And there's lots of things we could say that Christmas is about Jesus, but tonight I want to walk through a couple of the people that are involved in the Christmas story to ask ourselves some of the questions. What is God trying to teach us about Christmas, and what is Christmas all about? And I'll start where I started, where I preached about a couple of weeks ago with Mary and Joseph. And remember what I said about them, that Mary and Joseph were willing to obey God even under difficult and hard-to-understand circumstances. Remember, Mary gets a visit from an angel, and before, she's pledged to be married, but she has not had any union with her husband, Joseph, yet. And the angel tells her, you're going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, right? And so Mary comes to Joseph, and she says, well, I know we haven't been together, and I haven't been with anybody else, but it's not what you think. An angel told me, right? And you think about how difficult it was for them to have to trust God in these circumstances. And I pointed this out to you. I love how Mary and Joseph respond to this challenge in their life. Matthew 1:24, after this, all these incidents come to pass, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. And remember, I went through all of the difficulties of the circumstances that he would have had to endure by doing that. Mary, likewise, after the angel explains this stuff to her, what's her disposition? I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. They were willing to embrace this challenge that God gave them. And that's my first thing I want to talk about tonight, about what we can learn about Christmas, is I think that part of Christmas is learning to have faith and to walk in faith, learning to trust God even when it's difficult, right? They demonstrate what it means to live by faith. And part of Christmas for us is to exercise faith. See, I was not there when the Christmas story happened. I have to take it by faith that what the authors tell me is true. And see, here's the thing. Let's say it's not true. Why are you here? Why are we wasting our time here if the Christmas story isn't true? If it's all just a fairy tale, why do we bother coming out tonight? You know, wouldn't it be better for us just to enjoy the night sitting at home with our friends and family and be thankful that we get a couple days off of work? And, you know, it would be our civic responsibility to go out and buy a bunch of gifts that we don't need and other people don't need, but it's part of our civic duty as Americans, right, to keep the economy healthy and strong and to keep stock dividends in the right place, right? If Christmas isn't true, why do we waste our time with all this Jesus stuff? Part of our being here, part of our participating in all this, is exercising our faith that what we have heard is true. But what if it is true? What if we take by faith like Mary and Joseph did and trust God? What if we celebrate the gift of God, which is Jesus? What if we choose to embrace that in our lives? See, if we do that, if we live by faith like Mary and Joseph did, then I think that we will experience life as it was meant to be lived. I have a note here that I wrote. I said, trusting Him, trusting God, allowing Him to guide and direct our lives. That's part of the lesson of living by faith, is trusting God, allowing Him to guide and direct our lives. That's the first thing that I want to talk about tonight for you to think about, is part of the Christmas story is learning to embrace and live by faith. That's something Mary and Joseph teach us. Some other very popular figures in the Christmas story are the wise men. And I want to dispel a couple of things that are kind of common myths about these guys. One is in all of the pictures that we have and all the art, it's always three guys, right? And a lot of times we call them kings, and we don't know if they were kings or not. And it's also, you know, it's become very popular we don't call them wise men anymore. We call them astrologers, or we call them magi, which means that they were religious teachers from the East. But you know what? I want to tell you tonight that I think calling them the wise men is the perfect description for who these guys were. Why would I say that? You see, these guys didn't just have knowledge of this stuff about Jesus, right? Wisdom is knowing something and acting on it, right? And that's what these guys do. They act on what they know to be true. And as a result of that, these are some of the very few people to recognize the great moment in history that's going on right here and acting on it, right? The other thing I'd ask you to think about with the wise men is how do they respond to this gift? What do they do in response to this information about Jesus? They come to him and they honor him. And a couple of ways you can pick that up. And one of the things I think is so important when we talk about honor is to kind of stop and go, you know, we live in a culture that really doesn't, we don't emphasize or live or understand really what it means to honor or respect anything. Try talking to your kids or your grandkids about what does it mean to honor your parents? They'll get a blank look on their face because we live in a culture that is devoid of looking at something and humbling ourselves before anything, don't we? We don't do that. Let me just ask you a question. When's the last time you got on your knees before anything in honor and respect for it? We don't live like that. We don't practice that. We don't appreciate that. So we read this and we go, what does that look like? What would that have been like? And see, that's how these guys respond to Jesus in Matthew 2, verse 11. They said, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. Remember, these were important people. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. And even in their gifts teach us something about a right response to Jesus, right? Gold is associated with riches that were deserved for a king. Frankincense was an incense that was burned before someone who was worthy of the highest respect. And myrrh is the most expensive aloe that could be used to prepare a body for burial. And it was only used generally in association with royalty, right? And each of those things teach us something about the person and character and who Jesus was. Ultimately, though, here's the thing. See, here's what the wise men would teach us, I think, is that a king deserves respect. And it's cool stuff, right? The gold, the incense, the frankincense, the myrrh, those are all cool things. But my guess is that probably most of you don't have those things to offer to someone, right? But they honor Jesus by showing up, like I told you. They hear this stuff, and they didn't use UPS to deliver their gifts, did they? They showed up and bowed down before him. Do you show up to follow, to bow down before Jesus? See, God is not just interested in our material possessions, is he? Jesus talked about this over and over again, didn't he? Jesus says, if you want to honor me, you need to follow me. He called people again and again and again in the scriptures to follow him, to give up whatever it is that you're pursuing in order to follow him, to show up, to follow him. And he used some very good examples of what that looks like. And so here's my question tonight from the wise men for you. As I'd ask you is, do you know Jesus' teachings? Do you know them? And then do you take them seriously, and do you have a desire to live up to those things and follow them? Part of what the wise men call us to do is to show up to that calling that Jesus uses again and again and again. Come follow me. Ask yourselves, do you take that seriously? That's the lesson I have from the wise men as I was reading this week. Closely associated with the wise men is a character in the scriptures named Herod, who was not a great man. And so you may wonder, what can we learn from the person of Herod? And I'll read to you the story in here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, and he was called Herod the Great. There's a lot of Herods in the scripture. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And you can imagine he's disturbed because he's the ruler of this land. And these guys are coming from a distant place to pay homage to someone who was called the king, right? So Herod's a little nervous about this. They go and present these gifts to Jesus, and they are supposed to come back and report to Herod where they found him. Right? We pick up the story in verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. He says, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. And see, that's another issue of faith you can see here. Joseph and Mary, God again calls them to respond in faith, to go to a land that they are that's completely unfamiliar to them, and trust him by faith, and they exercise faith by obeying him. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. This guy, Herod, was a paranoid man. He helped put together the plot and even helped execute the plot to kill his own father to get the place of rulership that he had. That's the kind of character this guy had. And he was very paranoid. So he hears this news about this person who's supposed to be the king of the Jews. And this is how he reacts. So you might ask yourself tonight, what can we learn about the Christmas story from this paranoid wacko, right? And actually, see, here's what I think. I think it's something very important that we don't talk enough about in our lives. And that is that not everybody's going to be excited about Jesus, are they? Not everyone's going to be excited about that news. Not everyone's going to embrace him. Not everyone's going to welcome him. In fact, tonight, first service, as I'm going through this, stumbling through it, first service, having a hard time working, plodding through it, a guy gets up right in the middle and just walks out and yells something at me, you know. And not everybody is going to be excited about the news of the gift of Jesus and all that he represents, are they? Herod, just like us, God gives us all the choice. And not only does he give us the choice, but here's the thing. You are going to give an account for your choice. You'll stand before God one day. And God's not going to ask you about your husband or your wife. He's not going to ask you about your parents. He's not going to ask you about your kids and how you raised them and what their decision was about the person of Jesus. He's going to want to know what you did with the information you had about him. You'll have to give an account. See, this is the beauty of how God has made us and the challenge of how God has made us. We're not robots, are we? We all have a choice as to how we're going to respond to this good news. See, even there may be some of you tonight that are here, this is like your once or twice a year to come to church. You have a choice to make about what you're going to do about the news of Jesus. Is it just something that you come and pay lip service to once a year? Or is it something that you're going to take seriously and embrace the good news about who Jesus is, that he's the Savior that came to pay a debt for your sins, right? The last people I want to look at tonight are the shepherds. Do you ever wonder why in the world God came and the first people that we know of that he spoke to here outside of Mary and Joseph as to what's going on here are the shepherds it's revealed to us? And I'm going to kind of speculate here a little bit, but maybe it's the fact that the shepherds were willing to listen. See, part of the angel's news for these guys is he says, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's the news that the angels had for these people. Maybe it's the nature of their job. They had a long time to think and a long time to listen. And so maybe that's why the angels come and present themselves before these. I just wonder this. I wonder if part of the lesson of God coming and talking, the angels coming and sharing this with the shepherds, I wonder if part of it is there's a lesson in there for us of God wants to talk to people who will listen. Are you uncomfortable with silence like I am? I always have my car radio going. I'm always listening to something. I always got something going on. I don't like silence a lot. It's uncomfortable for me. I think most of us live our lives so busy that even if God wanted to talk to us, we wouldn't have the time to listen or be able to recognize his voice if he did want to talk to us. Here's the other thing about the shepherds. They weren't the most likely candidates, though, were they, to receive this news? They weren't great national leaders. They weren't even great religious leaders in any sense, were they? They were just common guys. They had very difficult jobs, but it was not, being a shepherd was not a job that was highly sought after. It wasn't the prized thing that everybody worked for and wanted to have. They worked long, lonely hours out of the spotlight. And the thing about this that I think is so funny is you see, we live in a culture that's like celebrity crazy. You think about all the political stuff that's going on in our country right now. And like all of the politicians are clamoring to get endorsements from famous people. Why would they spend all the time and energy to get those people to come on board with them and say nice things about them? The only reason they're willing to expend that energy is because they know that people look up to them and will listen to what these people have to say, right? That's why they seek after their endorsements. Think about it. When you walk out of the grocery store, you see this every week. The magazine racks are filled with these pictures of these famous people. And you know what the information in there is about? Is about their dietary habits of celebrities. And here's the thing. See, most of you are like me. You would say, I never read those. I would never buy those. You know what? They wouldn't sell them if people didn't buy it and weren't interested in that stuff, would they? Would they? That's the world that we live in, though. The shepherds, they were not on any magazine covers. They were not popular people. They were not celebrities. And here's what I think we can learn about Christmas from these guys. God's good news was for them, and it's also for us today. Don't ever fall into the trap of thinking just because this was written 2,000 years ago and this event's happened a long time ago, it was just for them back then. It's good news for you to embrace today every bit as much as it was for them. And they were common, average, everyday people. I don't know about you, but that's who I am. And that good news is for me and it's for you. Finally, tonight, I'll close with a last illustration for you here about Christmas. Not long after Jesus was born, the Roman Empire ushered in an era that's known as Pax Romana, or in Latin, it means the peace of Rome. And in this era, for about 150 years, Rome entered into a time of political and military peace unlike it had had in a long, long time and unlike it would ever have again. Sometimes I think the way that we coin the phrase peace, similar to this phrase, is that peace means the absence of conflict, right? Either nationally or in our lives. I think sometimes I talk about what it means to have peace in my life. It means that, well, my car is working well, I'm getting along with my wife, my kids are obeying me, work is going well, there's no conflict that needs a resolution. And so I say I have peace in my life. That's the way we generally use that term of what peace means in our life. And see, here's the thing. Jesus, I think, has a little bit different definition for us of what peace is all about. About 700 years before Jesus ever was around, there was a prophet, Isaiah, that spoke about who Jesus was and what he would be. And in speaking about it, he used titles that would represent his name, and like John talked about this last Sunday, that names were important. They told something about who you were. And so Isaiah coins the phrase at the end of verse 6 of chapter 9. He says, he calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. But you see, I don't think that what he means or what Jesus would say peace is all about is the absence of conflict in your life. In fact, if you read the scriptures, you know again and again and again that the Christian life is characterized by conflict and difficult times, isn't it? That's the truth of the way the Bible paints our lives. It's not always going to be, pie in the sky, woohoo, right? Jesus says to his followers, to his disciples, near the time where he was going to leave them, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives, that kind of absence of conflict. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid, which I take to mean not that they weren't going to encounter fearful situations, but that in trusting in him, whatever they would face, they wouldn't have to be afraid, because he was going to be with them through whatever troubles they had, right? Jesus gives us this kind of peace. It's the peace that is promised to us from having him rule in our lives. And you know what? It's a gift that's offered to every one of you. And you know what? It's not a gift that's about a season. It's not about the 24th or the 25th of December. It's a gift for all your life if you choose to accept and embrace it. That's what I ask tonight, is that whoever you are, wherever you're at in your life, wherever you came tonight, you consider embracing that peace that Jesus makes available to us by trusting in him, following in him, and when he says, come and follow me, that you take that challenge in your own life. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to get together. Lord, I think of what does Christmas really mean? And there's a lot of answers that we could give for that. But I ask, Father, that just we could think tonight about what we've learned from Mary and Joseph's example of embracing faith, trusting you, even in difficult circumstances. We think about the wise men that gave these gifts. But we know, Lord, that you're not just interested in material possession, but you're interested in us showing up and responding to that call. Come and follow me. We think of Herod, who reminds me that it's true. I have a choice. Every one of us has a choice. We'll all have to give an account. And lastly, Lord, think of these shepherds, the unlikely bearers of such good news. But it was good news for them, and it's good news for us. Lord, we live in a world that's full of trials and difficulties, but you offer us peace no matter what we may face in life. That comes from taking up the challenge of when you say, come and follow me, that we would take that challenge and embrace it in our lives. So, God, thanks for coming in such a simple, humble way. And we celebrate that birth of that Jesus a little more than 2,000 years ago. Thank you. Amen.